This morning I celebrated the confirmation mass at St. Madeline's Parish in Ridley Park. And it's a wonderful thing to celebrate confirmation for a lot of reasons. But one of the most interesting things that happens is I discover what people don't know. You know, we have the custom during confirmations for the bishop to ask questions of those being confirmed. And I always ask questions about the liturgy, things that they wouldn't memorize by studying the catechism, but just see how much they really know intuitively as Catholics. And two things I want to talk to you tonight about because of that experience. One is the real meaning of Advent. Absolutely nobody knew what the word Advent meant. And secondly, to talk about the feast of St. Nicholas that we're celebrating today in the church. Today is December the 6th, the feast of St. Nicholas. And since it's a Sunday, we don't actually celebrate it liturgically, but I'd like to talk about the meaning of that feast for all of us as we prepare for Christmas. So I think I'll begin by talking about St. Nicholas. Of course, you know that St. Nicholas, if you say it quickly, sounds like Santa Claus. And that's where Santa Claus has its origin. In some ways, Santa Claus is the contemporary version of St. Nicholas. Even the clothes that St. Nicholas wore became the clothes of Santa Claus. You know, the color of bishops, as you can tell by the zucchetto I'm wearing, is in the vicinity of red, or this is kind of pink, but it's red. And the clothes that St. Nicholas wears aren't normal clothes, but they were more or less the clothes of bishops during the Middle Ages, that color, and with that fur and those kind of things. So there's a real relationship between St. Nicholas and Santa Claus. Now the legend around St. Nicholas is an interesting one. Back in the 4th century where he lived, when someone got married, it was a responsibility of the father of the family to pay the groom to take the woman as the bride. It was called a dowry, right? That's the money that was paid by the bride's family to the husband's family as part of the wedding exchange. And the legend was that there was a poor man, a very good poor man, living in the territory of St. Nicholas, who had 3 beautiful daughters who were of the marriageable age. But because he was poor and couldn't afford a dowry, these young women were, I guess they were condemned to never be married in a legitimate way. And so St. Nicholas, Bishop Nicholas at the time, according to the legend, on 3 different occasions took a bag of gold and threw it into the window of the poor man's home. And it was because of that gold, those 3 dowries, that these young women were saved and found their husbands. Now you can see where the custom of giving gifts is associated with St. Nicholas and with Santa Claus. And on the 6th of December, it was a custom in the Christian world to give gifts in memory of Santa Claus, St. Nicholas. Now, we've moved the gift giving to the Feast of Christmas. And what's the reason for that? Why did we move the feast of giving gifts from St. Nicholas Day to Christmas? I asked that question this morning, and actually one little boy, 11 years old, immediately came up with the answer. And the answer is because Christmas is the day on which we celebrate God's greatest gift to us, which is Jesus Christ. And since God gave us himself at Christmas, we give gifts to one another to symbolize our willingness to imitate the generosity and goodness of God. Now, I imagine that many of you have already bought your Christmas gifts for your families, or you're going to be doing that in the next couple of weeks. But it would be wonderful if this year we could decide that our giving gifts is going to be different than it has been in the past. I think for most of us, we still prefer to get gifts than to give gifts. That seems to be the tendency of human hearts, to be rather self-focused. But let's try this Christmas to make sure that when we do give the gifts, it's an imitation of the generosity of God. who held nothing back in giving us himself and giving us his son, Jesus Christ. Now, this giving of self, of God, was rather radical. So I'd like to read to you a few words from a 4th century bishop whose name was Saint Basil. And when you hear these words, I'd like you to think about yourself. Put yourself in the context of this early bishop's preaching. This is what he said. What keeps you from giving now? Isn't the poor person there? Aren't your own warehouses full? Isn't the reward promised? The command is clear. The hungry person is dying now. The naked person is freezing now. The person in debt is beaten now. And you want to wait until tomorrow. You say, I'm not doing any harm. I just want to keep what I own. That's all. You own? You are like someone who sits down in a theater and keeps everyone else away, saying that what is there for everyone's use is your own. If everyone took only what they needed and gave the rest to those in need, there would be no such thing as rich and poor. After all, didn't you come into life naked? And won't you return naked to the earth? The bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry person. The coat hanging unused in your closet belongs to the person who needs it. The shoes rotting in your closet belong to the person with no shoes. The money which you put in the bank belongs to the poor. You do wrong to everyone you could help, but fail to help. Now, what do you think of that? It sounds like a communist, doesn't it? You know, I asked the young people in this parish at Ridley Park what they thought, and they thought it sounded like communism. And we don't like communism in the United States. But the truth is, it's not communism, it's Christianity. Now, communism is a system where the government forces people to share what they have with others and kind of works towards income distribution, right? It's a decision of the government to make the people who are citizens do that. But what St. Basil is encouraging in this reading isn't that the government does anything at all, but that those of us who are Christians decide in our hearts to act in this kind of radically generous way in the giving to others of what God gives us. So I really do think it's stupid or imprudent and not effective if the government becomes involved in this kind of exchange of people's goods. But I think it's a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit if we on our own decide to radically give generously to those who are in need. And if there is bread in our cupboards and people are starving and we don't need it, there's something wrong with that, really. And the government shouldn't tell us to give the bread to others, but our hearts should tell us to do that. You know, if our closets are full of 30 or 40 pairs of shoes, and there are people who don't have shoes at all, we should be concerned about that. I don't think we have to give those shoes. It'd be kind of, some of those shoes are kind of useless, aren't they? They're decorations rather than real shoes. But we should be concerned about people who don't have enough clothes and don't have decent shoes, who aren't able to care for themselves. It's a sign of being a Christian that we have generous hearts that are uncomfortable with having an excess of goods when others have nothing at all. So as we prepare for the celebration of Christmas and the giving of gifts, we need to think about the extraordinary generosity of God, and that needs to lead us to be extraordinary in our generosity to others, beginning with our family members, of course, the people that we love. You know, the gifts are a symbol of our love for others. But God calls each of us to also care for and love the poor. And so one of the things you might think about doing this Christmas as a family is to take some time to work and decide together on how you're going to help a poor family in their need. That would be especially pleasing to God and a great sign of the real spirit of Christmas. So give it some thought, in imitation of St. Nicholas, but more in imitation of the God who gives everything away. So that's St. Nicholas. Let's talk about today, which is the second Sunday of Advent. And so I asked you the question I asked them this morning. What does the word Advent mean? They say, well, it's a time of year when we prepare for Christmas. And that's what the Advent season is. But what does the word itself mean? It means presence. We celebrate the Advent of God. That's the presence of God. Another way of expressing it, another way of translating the word Advenio is a visit. We are celebrating the fact that God has chosen to visit his people. And the church, as I mentioned last Sunday, invites us to look at the visit of God in three different ways. First of all, historically, to look into the past and to remember the visit of God to his people in the birth of Jesus Christ, who we Christians believe is God himself becoming one of us. So God has paid us a visit in an extraordinary way in the person of Jesus Christ. In the season of Advent, the church also asks us to look to the future. You know, this is about Jesus coming again in glory to judge the world. He's going to come again. We profess that every time we profess the creed. He'll come again at the end of time to be the judge of the living and the dead. And the Advent season is about waking up and preparing ourselves for the second coming of Christ in our personal judgment and the judgment of the world at the end of time. And then the third Advent that we celebrate in the Advent season, the third visit of Christ, is discovered in looking inward at our hearts, because we believe that Jesus comes knocking at the door of our hearts very often, every day actually, calling us to a deeper kind of relationship with him. It could be in the scriptures that we hear, in the celebration of the sacraments, like when we go to Mass, but it's also in the needs of the poor. You know, Jesus comes to us in the needs of the poor, asking for our generosity. Jesus comes to us in the nagging of our spouse to be better persons, or our parents who call us to a different kind of life. Jesus comes to us in the cry of our friends who are lonely or sad or disappointed and who need us to respond to them in love, because Christ is present in the needs of all those who are suffering, who are alone, who need our presence. So the Advent season is a time of paying attention so we don't miss the Lord when he comes to us. Which brings me to reflect on today's gospel. You know, it's an interesting gospel. It begins in a way that we don't ordinarily find in the scriptures, where the coming of Jesus is put in historical context. It begins by saying, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, who was the emperor, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was a tetrarch, king of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the king of the region of Arimathea and Trachonitis, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Now, why this focus in this gospel passage from St. Luke on those historical figures? Well, there's a couple of reasons for it. It's to remind us that the Christmas story, the gospel, really, not just a Christmas story, from the point of view of the church, is not a myth or a legend, but a statement of something that actually happened in human history. This is, you know, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Jesus' preaching of the gospel was not a legend, nice stories that make us feel good, but it's something that actually happened. That we believe that God came into human history in order to encounter us. And God came into the history of that time through real people, as Jesus comes into our life today in real people. But it's also interesting to note that the real people mentioned in today's gospel, except for John the Baptist, missed Jesus when he came. I'm sure that the Emperor Tiberius died without ever hearing of Jesus, right? We know about Pontius Pilate because he's the one who condemned Jesus to death, and Herod also was part of that process. But they didn't accept Jesus as Lord and Redeemer as Christians do today. They missed him. They missed his real meaning when he came. And if that's true about that time, it's also true about our time. There are many people in the world in which we live, in fact, even ourselves much of the time, who miss Jesus. And it's also very interesting that these people who are mentioned in today's gospel, with the possible exception of Tiberius Caesar, wouldn't even be known today if it weren't because of Jesus. I mean, this unknown man who was born in Galilee is the reason we know the name of Pontius Pilate. No one would remember his name today, even though he was important or thought he was important in his time. No one would remember Philip, you know, the brother of Herod or King Herod, unless it was because of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the one who gives real meaning to human history. But we have a tendency, because of our concern with ourselves and the important things of the world, to miss the Lord Jesus when he comes to us in our time. And we have to be very careful to open ourselves to be attentive to the Lord when he comes. As I was thinking about the arrival of Jesus and the proclamation of that in today's gospel, where St. Luke quotes the prophet Isaiah, you know, he says, "A voice of one crying in the desert," this is quoting Isaiah, "prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low." He's calling, the prophet Isaiah is calling the Jewish people to prepare for the coming of God. When I heard that, I thought of our preparations for the visit of the Pope. You know, we spent a lot of time in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia preparing for the visit of Pope Francis. Some people gave 2 years of their lives preparing for that two-day visit. You know, the city of Philadelphia spent millions of dollars for the visit of the Pope. You've been reading about that, I imagine, in the newspapers. We put a lot of time and attention to a two-day visit of a very important man in the world today, and a very important man for those of us who are Catholics. But you and I hardly put any time and attention in preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus into our lives, which shows that we're taking his coming for granted. And the Advent season is a reminder to all of us in these passages from Scripture that we may need to go out of our ways to prepare for the coming of God. You know, what's said here is that the Jewish people, in order to prepare for the coming of God, should raise the mountains, make them flat, so they don't get in the way of the Lord coming. And they should fill the valleys and the crevices of the country so that the road is made smooth for the coming of the Lord. In other words, we should take seriously our preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus into our lives. Now, Advent is about preparing for Christmas, but it's more importantly about preparing for the Lord coming to us every day. And we ask the Lord to help us wake up, to be attentive, and to truly prepare ourselves every day for the coming of the Lord. The difference between the saints and ourselves is that they woke up every morning wanting it to be a new day where they would be available to the Lord. We ask the Lord to give us that same desire as we prepare for Christmas.